will be my joy if you would join me in Psalm 22. It's been my prayer today that the Lord would draw us in his kindness close to the cross, that he would draw our hearts close to the cross of Christ. And if there was ever a song that maybe does that better than any others, it's that song. I love that song, Jerusalem, that really captures the depths of the love of Christ for sinners like us, that he would shield us as sinners from the wrath of God by dying in our place. Now, if there's ever a psalm in the Bible that captures the cross, that draws us close to the cross, it is Psalm 22, above all others. This is what we read in Psalm 22 to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would draw us close to the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ, Lord, that by your great love, Father, you sent your one and only Son that he might die in our place, that he might be forsaken for sinners like us, that he might shield the wrath of God that we rightly deserve so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting joy in you. So, Lord, draw us close to the cross. Draw us close to our Savior that we might see his sufferings and sing of his love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one knows what I'm going through. No one truly understands me at all right now. No one really gets me. I feel so alone. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt alone in your suffering? I don't know what you're going through today, or I don't know what you've gone through before, but it's easy for me in my darkest of days to think things like, no one has ever felt this down before. I'm alone in this. No one's ever felt as anxious, as out of control like me. No one knows what it's like to walk through this suffering. My pain is so unique. No one's ever felt betrayed by a brother like this or been separated from a friend like this. No one's ever felt this alone, this unheard. Maybe, just maybe, you've even thought, no one's ever felt forsaken by God the Father like me. Well, we open Psalm 22 this morning, and we see that King David knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how you feel in moments like that, even maybe how you feel right now today. And even more so, I want us to see this morning that Jesus understands you. That Jesus knows exactly how you feel. That Jesus, he gets us. And that's a grace. So let me try to help you see what's going on in this psalm. The first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 21, begins with our Savior crying out for help. And the second half of the psalm, verses 22 through 31, ends with our Savior singing, rejoicing, singing a song of praise to the Lord. So I have 2 points today. I want us to see the suffering of our Savior. And second, I want us to savor Jesus, to sing the praises of our Savior. So that's our simple outline. Lord, help us see Jesus and help us savor Jesus. Lord, help us see Jesus in the horrors of the cross. Be brought close to what happened at the cross, Lord, and then let our hearts be filled with praise for his steadfast love. So first of all, let's see the sufferings of our Savior. Seeing the sufferings of our Savior. Charles Spurgeon said this about Psalm 22. He says, this is, beyond all others, the psalm of the cross. The psalm of the cross. If you want to find the cross in the Old Testament, it's right here. If there's any place in the Old Testament that you could open up and see the sorrow, the suffering of our Savior, it was Psalm 22. I mean, literally, as we open in verse 1, the words of this psalm are on the lips of our Savior on the cross. It's prophetic. Like, there are portions of this psalm that you could literally just take out passages and put it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and it would fit perfectly with what's happening. All of these verses were, yes, felt by King David as he was going through some suffering, but they're ultimately fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's something unique about Psalm 22. Something unique about this psalm compared to even the Gospels. Because while the Gospels record the events of the cross, Psalm 22 captures the emotions of the cross. I mean, hopefully you heard it as we were reading through the psalm. Psalm 22 reveals to us what's going on in the heart of Jesus as he hung there for our sins. What's going on in Jesus' heart as he hung in your place, condemned for you, bearing your wrath on the cross? What was going on in his heart? I mean, when I read this psalm, when I really draw close to the sufferings of Christ, I have to say that Jesus gets us. That he gets me in my greatest sorrow, my greatest suffering. No matter how low I've ever gone, Jesus has been there. I mean, there's something about meeting someone that's gone somewhere you've been, right? There's a level of trust that is formed when someone gets you, when you experience this sympathy, this empathy with someone else who's gone to where you've gone. Like if your child has walked through a sickness and you meet a family that's walked the same road. Or you have a devastating loss in your family and someone you meet somewhere has experienced that same devastating loss. They get you. They understand you. And in that moment, your hearts are immediately bound together and your guard goes down and your trust goes up with that one who gets you. Well, this is exactly how you should feel when we read Psalm 22. It's exactly how we should feel when we read about the suffering of Jesus. Jesus, you get me. Our Savior knows exactly what we're going through, exactly how I feel in my sadness and in my sorrow. So as we draw near to Jesus' suffering, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convince you right now, in this very moment, that you are seen. That you are known. Because a lot of times we, in our lowest moments, feel like we're all alone. And we can feel forsaken. And we can feel betrayed. But I pray that the Spirit would say, no, the Lord is with you. He gets you. I mean, like Jesus, so we open this passage, Jesus knows what it's like to feel alone. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You can hear his heart. King David knew this sorrow, the author of this psalm. Like we read through the Psalms and we read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and David's often alone in a cave. Or alone in the wilderness. And Jesus knows what it's like to feel alone. He knows what it's like for heaven to feel silent. He knows what it's like to cry out this prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet have that prayer go unanswered by his Father. Listen, Jesus knows not just what it's like to feel alone. Jesus knows what it's like to actually be forsaken by his Father. On the cross, Jesus wasn't just forgotten about. He wasn't just ignored. No, he was forsaken as he became sin for us. As he bore the curse that we deserve because of our sin in our place. As he shielded the wrath of God that was coming for us, shielded the wrath of God for us as our substitute. Have you ever felt alone this morning? like heaven's not listening, like the Father's too far away. Jesus has. Jesus has too. We don't have a high priest, Hebrews says. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. The book of Hebrews is saying, whatever you're going through, Jesus has gone there. He's entered in. He's drawn close. He understands. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to this throne of grace. What's this throne of grace? This Savior who understands us, who gets us. Let's draw near to his heart because he has drawn near to us. Also, though, Jesus knows what it's like to fight for faith. We read in verse 3 through 5, David stops in the middle of his sorrow. Remember, he's restless and he's broken. He's saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says in verse 3 these words, yet you are holy. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So think about this. King David and King Jesus, they know exactly what it's like for their circumstances to come in conflict with what they believe about their God. We've all been there, right? Where your circumstances, the difficulties you face, start rubbing like sandpaper about what you know to be true about Jesus, about God's character. I mean, David experienced the Philistines surrounding him, King Saul trying to attack him, his own son pursuing him, and it would make total sense for him to question God's faithfulness, wouldn't it? Has God left me? Has he forsaken me? In Psalm 77, David asked this question, has the steadfast love of the Lord ceased? Let me rephrase what he just said. Has the unceasing love of the Lord ceased? How does he even ask that? How does the unceasing love of the Lord cease? It's because we ask that, right? We wonder in moments, has God forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? Is he punishing me? Does he not care about me at all? Even Jesus hanging on the cross, he's surrounded by Roman soldiers, that the king is being attacked by soldiers. Religious leaders are mocking him. Crowds are wagging their heads at the King of Kings. Jesus could have felt forsaken. He could have questioned the faithfulness of his Father. Yet it says here that David and our Savior Jesus remember those who trusted before. How people have trusted before, three times in these two, three verses. They trusted, and the Lord did not let them down. They were not put to shame. They remember how the Lord, he'd been faithful to our fathers, to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has never once disappointed. He took Joshua into the promised land, and when they went to the promised land, Joshua says, not one word of the Lord, of what the Lord has spoken to us has ever failed. They remember how Israel was pursued by Pharaoh and their backs to the Red Sea. And yet the Lord came through again, delivered them through the waters. And so it was in the midst of being attacked, of feeling forsaken, of feeling alone, that they said, yet you are holy. That they chose to trust the Lord. They chose to trust the character of God over their circumstances. Do we face that same fight of faith today? Like every single one of us, right? Sometimes every single day, are we going to believe? Are we going to choose to trust? Like every single person in here, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we need to stop and have our yet you are holy moment. We're in the moment when we feel forgotten and we feel alone that we can say, yet you are holy and your people have trusted and you've never failed us. You're not going to start today. That's the question for all of us in the moment is are you going to let your circumstances define what you believe about God's character? Or are you going to let God's character define your circumstances? We have to choose to trust. We have to fight the fight of faith, and we have to say, His steadfast love endures forever. He is and always will be God. And we have to trust the one who is trustworthy. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to fight the fight of faith. He knows what it's like to be attacked. This passage, like we said earlier, is full of prophetic details that ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus at the cross. Look at verse 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads and trust in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We're talking like 900, 1,000 years before Jesus is at the cross, and yet these words bring the cross close. Or listen to verses 12 through 18. One scholar says about verses 12 through 18 that it's like Jesus looking down from the cross. If you ever wanted to know what Jesus felt as he's hung on the cross in your place, listen to verses 12 through 18. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. That's how Jesus felt in your place on the cross. I mean, have you ever felt attacked? Have you ever felt like every single person is against you? Have you ever felt surrounded and criticized for no reason? Have you felt like your strength is completely gone? You could say, I've come to the end of myself. Have you ever experienced your closest friends scattering with everybody forsaking you and no one drawing near? That's how Jesus felt in that moment. If there was anyone on earth who had ever been unjustly criticized, who felt wrongly accused, it's Jesus. If there was ever one who didn't deserve the cross, like every single one of us who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it is Jesus. Yet he took it joyfully. He took it joyfully and willingly in our place. I heard someone say the other day, I think it was in our community group one night, maybe you've heard the question before, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever thought that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the response was given, well, that only happened once. And he volunteered to lay down his life for us. Jesus joyfully and willingly bore the sin that he did not commit, bore the punishment that we deserved in our place. We sang it earlier. In our place, condemned he stood. Brothers and sisters, if you are feeling unjustly criticized, unfairly attacked, Jesus gets you. Think about this. Think about what we just read. Jesus, who the Bible says holds all things together, had his arms stretched wide so that every joint was pulled away. Jesus, who spoke all things into existence, had his strength completely gone, and he had to cry out, "Lord, I thirst." Jesus was surrounded by and sped upon by his creation that he had gave breath, and that in that moment he was keeping breathing. Think about that. I mean, we sang it again a minute ago in Jerusalem. See the king who made the sun and the moon and the shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he may save them. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down. Let sinners like you and me hold him down in our place so that he could save them. Jesus knows what it's like to be attacked. And Jesus finally knows what it's like to be desperate. David in this psalm, and he comes to the end of his resources, end of his strength, and the only option left is just desperate prayer for the Lord to come through. That's what prayer is. Confessing your weakness and your complete dependence on God. John Piper says that prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. This is all that David had left to do, and it's all that Jesus has left in this psalm. Jesus just falls into the sovereign arms of his Father in heaven. I mean, listen to his heart in verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help." He's saying, God, can you be closer to me than my trouble is? Or again in verses 19 through 21. It's like we've hit the crescendo of all the pain and all the suffering of the cross. And this is what Jesus says. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Or as we read in Luke 23, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, the Bible says that he breathed his last. Friend, falling in the arms of the Father is not just a good option, it's the only option. Falling into the arms of the Father is not just a good option, it's the only option. Sufferers must come to the place where submission to our sovereign King is our only hope. That was where David got to. That was David's prayer. That was Jesus' prayer. My only hope is falling into the arms of the Father. That's a good prayer for your heart this morning. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Is that your only hope? Have you become desperate enough to see that you're not enough? That's a good definition for prayer, too. Have you become desperate enough to see that you're not enough? The only option is submission, is prayer. Brothers and sisters, I want us to draw close to our Savior. I want us to draw close to our Savior in His sufferings, to draw close to the cross. Because listen, David understands how you feel in your suffering. But Jesus suffered for you in His. Jesus suffered for your suffering in His. When Jesus was forsaken on the cross, and He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It was for Your sake that He cried that. It was for Your sin that He hung there so that You would never be forsaken. So that You would never be forsaken. Think about that, Christian, because that's good news for you. Think about that this morning. You might feel forsaken sometimes, but you could never be forsaken. Regardless how you feel, you might feel forsaken sometimes. You might feel alone sometimes, but you will never be forsaken because of Jesus. He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So that you'll never have to be forsaken. Tim Kaine says, whatever the reason for your suffering, Jesus took being forsaken off the table. It's no longer an option. It's an impossibility for the Christian because Jesus took our place. Jesus purchased God's I will never leave nor forsake you promise. Jesus secured the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever by dying in your place, by dying for your sins, by delivering you forever and ever. Draw close to the sufferings of Jesus because they were sufferings in your place that you will not have to suffer because He already went there for you. But second of all, this is a lot shorter point, singing the praises of our Savior. Not only do we see His suffering in this passage, we sing the praises of our Savior. And this is the turning point in verse 22. There's a turning point from a cry of help from the cross to our Savior is now singing. There's a song of praise. The Savior has been rescued. Like the Lord has heard the prayers of the one who has been afflicted, and the resurrection has come. He has died, but He has risen indeed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord has answered His cry for help. And now listen to the Savior's words. Listen to the Savior's new purpose now that He is risen indeed. Verse 22 says, I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise You. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. I will tell it. I will tell of Your steadfast love that endures forever. Jesus Christ telling to the brothers the good news of the gospel wherever the gospel is preached. He says, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise You. Our risen Savior is the beginning of the chorus of the redeemed here. For all who have been rescued from our sins, Jesus is beginning the song. How amazing is that? How encouraging is that? That first, that Jesus is preaching the gospel. Anytime that you preach the gospel, I bring up Jesus, and Jesus is bringing up Jesus while I'm talking about Him. I will tell of Your name to my brothers. But not only that is He preaching the gospel, but He's singing the song. He's inviting us into the song of the redeemed. So that's the invitation for us this morning, to join in the song, like to sign up for the choir, as forgiven sinners, as joyful worshipers who don't have to suffer because Jesus suffered in our place. The invitation is you who fear the Lord. He says in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. Give him the worship that he alone deserves. Verse 23 again, all you offspring of Jacob, the God's chosen people, the church, glorify him with all that you are. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, you who were great sinners, who are now sons and daughters, why would you not sing? How could you not sing of his great love? Oh, if Jesus would enter into our suffering for us, how could we not join in his song with him? It's a pretty simple question, right? If Jesus would enter into our suffering for us, how could we not sing his song with him? The song of redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation who say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Oh, will you join in singing today? Will you join in singing the song of the redeemed? You know what it'll look like? You know what it'll look like if you were to sign up for this choir, to join in this choir? It'll look like four quick things. I know when I say that, that sounds like, wow, he's going to be here all day. It's not, I promise. It looks like worship. You will sing, you will praise him, you will glorify the one, the only one who's worthy because he's the only one who saved you from your sins. Singing is not optional for the Christian. Singing's not even simply required for the Christian. Singing is the natural response of a resurrected heart that loves Jesus. That's why when you go to church, it's like the one place you go where everybody's singing together these truths. Why? Because it makes sense. Because we share a Savior together. So you'll worship. Two, you'll have joy. You'll be marked by joy. Joy in the midst of the greatest afflictions that this world's ever seen. Listen, following Jesus doesn't mean you'll never suffer. It doesn't mean you'll never feel alone or never feel forsaken. Christians will suffer greatly. There'll be people in here that will suffer greatly in the days ahead. I mean, did you see the story just this last week of two missionaries in Haiti who were killed, spending their lives to share the gospel in Haiti? It's not an impossibility that you will suffer, but it's a gospel reality that you can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing because of Jesus. That's a reality that's yours in Christ, that you can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Verse 26 says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Who? Those in Christ. There can be and there will be joy in the midst of sorrow in this life. And there will only be joy when all the sorrow is gone in the next. Everlasting joy in Jesus. Third, there'll be mission. Look at verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord. And all the families, circle that word, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. The promise of Psalm 22 and the vision of Revelation is that there'll be a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation gathered around the throne saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Worshiping King Jesus. So that means the goal of every worshiper in this room is to make that choir full. We as worshipers of our King Jesus should want the glory that he's due. We should want that choir to be even more full of praise to the name of Jesus so that he gets all the glory and we, his people, get all the joy. That's why John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We go because Jesus still deserves glory from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And finally, not only do we worship, and we have joy, and we have mission, but we have rest. Verse 31 ends with this final phrase. It's like it echoes forever after this psalm. A beautiful phrase. He has done it. He has done it. You know, some scholars believe that Jesus' final words on the cross were a loose translation of those words from Psalm 22. You know what those words were? It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Those who joined the chorus of the redeemed, we're not just hoping for a great salvation, we're resting in it. We're not longing for a Savior who will come, who will know us, who will understand us, who will get us, who will draw near to us. No, right now, we are resting in him because he is our Savior. He is enough for us right now. So, brothers and sisters, we should be filled with worship. We should be filled with joy. We should be sent out in mission, and we should rest. Because Jesus has entered into our suffering. He has bore all our sins in our place on the cross. So why would we not join the song of the redeemed as we sing praises forevermore to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that, Father, in your great love for which you loved us, that you did not spare your own son for us, but you gave him up for us all. That on that cross, Lord, he shielded us from your wrath that we deserved by taking on our sins that he didn't deserve. Lord, securing for us your steadfast love that endures forever, your complete, full, free forgiveness forever because of what he's done. Lord, purchasing for us the promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. So, Lord, I pray if there are believers here today that maybe feel alone, that feel forsaken, Lord, that you would say to their hearts that that is not a possibility. That I would never do that to my own. That you will never leave nor forsake them. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never turned from their sins, never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ who bore their sins in their place on the cross, Lord, would you draw them to the cross today? Would you draw them to your love today, the great love which you love them through the sacrifice of Christ? so that they might be forgiven and they might have a life forever as your son or as your daughter. Lord, I ask that you continue to do what I asked at the beginning. For our joy, would you draw us close to the cross? Would you draw us close to Jesus and all that he has done for us, that we might sing of his love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.